speaking to person, Brother Corey Orr. He's the minister of the Baldwin Church of Christ in Baldwin, Missouri. So we want to ask him now. Come on, he'll make it plain. Making it plain. Rebecca 2-2. Brother Orr, it's your time.
Thank you, Brother Brooks. I appreciate it so much. And for those who are on the call this evening, we do appreciate you being on this call tonight and thankful for your hearts and your willingness to be students of God's Word. I'm very thankful that right off the bat you have been asked to open your Bibles, and perhaps you have next to you a notepad and a pencil with which you will be able to take down some notes, because I would like for you to write down the scriptures that we will use. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, beginning there, all scripture given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. When we think about it, all scripture given by inspiration of God, all scripture is breathed by God, and it is the only authority that we have to live our lives by if we want to be pleasing unto Him. What you're not going to hear tonight is my opinion. It does not say all scripture is given by inspiration of Corey Orr. It is not my word. It is the word of God. And so therefore, when you listen to these lessons by these great men that have been preaching already, and I can't tell you how thankful I am for the Highland Heights congregation, because at that Church of Christ, they are making sure that the world is hearing right through their telephones. And I'm thankful for the work that they are conducting and doing, that we can get the word of God out to the world. Thank you for being here this evening. Again, be ready to open your Bibles. Tonight we are looking at our topic of baptism, and I'm thankful that we have our theme for this month, to make it plain. And so that's exactly what I'm going to strive to do this evening, is to make baptism plain so that we can understand it according, again, not to my opinion of what I think, but according to what the Word of God has to say. And when we think about words, we think about the fact that words, all words, have meaning. In the original Koine Greek, the word we have is baptizo. And if we were to define that word baptizo as in the original, it would be to immerse, to bury, to cover completely. Now, the translators, instead of translating that word by its meaning, they did what we call transliterating a word. They found a word that it sounds like, or a like-sounding word. In this case, baptize or baptism is what we see. And when we use the word baptize or baptism, the religious world has taken license to make it into whatever they would like it to be, to sprinkle, to pour, or if you think that you need to immerse or cover somebody, bury somebody in water. And so this evening, we begin with words having meaning, and I want to look at what the Bible describes baptism as, or shows baptism as, the mode of baptism. In John chapter 3 is where we are going to begin this evening. John chapter 3, and there in verse number 23, we read, "Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." There was much water there. Again, these words breathed by God, much water. Why do we have much water? If sprinkling or pouring were appropriate methods for baptism, there would not need to be much water there. There would just need to be some water there. There is much water there because the mode of baptism is to immerse, to bury, to cover completely with water. And they were coming to John to be baptized in the Jordan River, and specifically here at Enon, because there was much water. In Acts chapter 8, we see here with Philip and a man who is a eunuch from Ethiopia, beginning there in Acts 8 and verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, They came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Philip here baptizing the eunuch from Ethiopia. Now I want you to think about this man. He has left Jerusalem. If you read all of chapter 8, you will see the background, but he has left Jerusalem. He is on the road to Gaza. He is headed home, back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem. Now, this man would have had on his chariot plenty of water for a journey that he was making back home. If the mode of sprinkling or method of sprinkling or pouring were to be sufficient in the eyes of God, there may have been a need to stop the chariot so that they did not get the chariot wet, but there would have been no need to go down into any body of water or to look for a body of water that would suffice. You see, they had enough water on board to sprinkle or to pour, but instead the eunuch, he was observant. He was looking around. "Look, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And if you notice, what Philip began with from the prophet Isaiah was to preach Jesus unto him. It's what we preach. We preach Jesus. And it's a part of preaching Jesus. Baptism is a part of that lesson. When we preach Jesus, we preach baptism so that it is clear and understood. And so they went down into the water. They went into the water because there for him to be buried, it was necessary for them to go down into the water, both of them, because Philip would have plunged him beneath that water, immersed him completely, buried him, covered him entirely in that water. That's what we would see Philip doing here. And understand that that is the mode then of baptism, to immerse and to bury. And we'll look at this closer as we get into our lesson a little bit more this evening. Now, the second thing we look at is the fact that it is necessary for salvation, that baptism is necessary for salvation. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning there in verse number 18, we have what we call the Great Commission, right? Beginning in verse 18 of Matthew 28, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Notice in verse number 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. You cannot get any aller than all. If Jesus has all authority, how much authority does that give to you and I? None. We have no authority. Jesus commands. Jesus said to go and to preach. And if we're preaching Jesus, if we're preaching his gospel, remember that a part of that we just looked at in Acts chapter 8 is baptism, and that baptism is necessary for salvation, and Jesus is the one. It is his word. Again, not my opinion. It is the word of Christ here who says to make a follower of him, to make a disciple of Christ, they are to be baptized, and in the name of or by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we think about that teaching. We teach them to baptize them, and then we continue to teach them. That verb tense is the perfect verb tense that we see only in the Greek, that we don't have in the, doesn't transfer to the English, but it is to continue, to never stop teaching. That teaching continues for the rest of our lives. We are taught what his commandments are and that we are to obey them. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, again, we see the words of Jesus beginning in verse 15, "And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Those are the words of Jesus. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, I have listened to those in the religious world who have said that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Jesus says otherwise. Jesus here says he who believes and is baptized will be saved. They say all it takes is belief. Well, let me ask you this, brethren. We're going to make it plain, as our theme is for this evening, to make it plain. And so as we make it plain, you walk into a restaurant and you order the plainest sandwich that you can. You order a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And your server brings you back a peanut butter sandwich. And you say to the server, peanut butter is fine, but I ask for peanut butter and jelly. And so they take your sandwich back and they bring it back to you, and all that you have is jelly now. And you look at the server and you say, jelly is fine, but I ordered a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And they bring you back a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You send it back because it is not what you ordered. For those who would teach, and remember, Jesus has all authority, for those who would teach that belief is enough, Jesus is going to look at them and say, no, it is not good enough. I ordered you to believe and be baptized. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot take that away. I said both of them are required in order for you to be saved. You must believe and be baptized in order to be saved. Those who do not believe are not going to follow through on being baptized. If you don't believe in something, why would you say, well, I don't believe that, but go ahead and baptize me. Brethren, a little common sense, or folks, a little common sense would tell us, why would you do that? It wouldn't make any sense. It would be like going to your doctor and you say to your doctor, my foot is hurting really bad. It is killing me. And the doctor says, hold on just a second. I'm going to go get a large rock and I'm going to throw it onto your foot that does not hurt. And that will take your attention off the one that hurts now. Okay. Does that sound good? You'd think that guy was a crackpot. And you would walk away. That guy's crazy. You would leave. You wouldn't say, oh, I don't believe you, but why don't you go ahead and do that and try that? No, you would be running to get out of there as fast as you can. Believe and be baptized. Those are the words of Jesus, not the words of Corey, the words of Jesus. That's what he tells us we must do in order to be saved. It is necessary for salvation. In Luke chapter 24, we see Jesus yet again speaking. Again, we would call it the Great Commission and the scriptures being opened. In Luke 24, beginning there in verse number 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Notice there, these are the words of Jesus, and this is what he said, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, beginning there in verse number 36, we are gathered in Jerusalem at this time, brethren. So let's look at this and see what it has to say. Acts 2, beginning in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. We're in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And what did Jesus say should be preached to all nations beginning at Jerusalem? Repentance and remission of sins. Peter has just convicted them of murdering Jesus, of hanging him on the cross. And they look at him, and you can hear the hopelessness in their voice. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Tell me what I've got to do to be saved. Tell me what I can do to make this right and to right the wrong in which we have done. And Peter says to them, repent. And so we see the first one. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. Remember that repentance and remission of sins should be preached on nations in my name. Remember, by my authority, here we are. In the name of Jesus. Let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins. So how do we have the remission of sins? How are our sins washed away? How are they taken away? At baptism. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm not a big fan of doing laundry. I'm not a big fan of doing dishes. In fact, in my home, I can sit in my living room on the couch where I like to sit, and I can see into the kitchen, and I can see the sink. And I can see that after dinner time that there are dishes that are piled in it. There are dishes that are set around it. And no matter how badly I want them to be clean, no matter how badly I desire for them to be clean, I have to get up. I have to walk in there, and I have to wash them in order for them to be clean. Now, all I do is rinse them and put them in the dishwasher, but I still have to go through the action of doing so for those dishes to be clean. No matter how badly we want to have our sins taken away, no matter how badly we want to be saved, you can want and wish and try to pray your way into being saved all you want, but the Bible speaks very clearly and plainly. Jesus said in Mark 16, as we've already looked at, he who repents and believes and is baptized shall be saved. Here, you must be baptized for the remission of sins, to have your sins washed away. You have to be baptized. That's how you're cleaned. That's how you're cleansed. That's how your sins are washed away in that water of baptism, where you are buried, where you rise then to walk, but you are buried in baptism. And I want you to notice verse number 39, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The promise is to you. That's the audience that Peter was preaching to on that day. To your children, to your relatives, to those who will come after you. That promise is to them as well. And to all who are afar off. That, brethren, that, ladies and gentlemen, would be us today. And it will be every person on the face of this earth until Christ returns. That promise is open to them. That's the promise that God has made. That promise is open to all mankind until the return of Jesus Christ. And so our responsibility is to accept it, is to take advantage of the promise that has been made. We can take advantage of it. We can have our sins washed away. We can be saved through the waters of baptism. And you say, well, how am I called? Well, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see, God is not going to whisper down to you and say your name. It's time for you to be saved because I'm calling you. This is my call to you. No, how are we called? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is how we are called. Through the word of God, that's how we are called. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where the call comes from. And we see why else, besides the necessary for salvation, there are other things that come with it. In Romans chapter 6, we're going to begin there in verse number 3 of Romans chapter 6. And here the Apostle Paul writing says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Do you see where we began this evening with looking at the word baptizo and the meaning of it? To be immersed, to be buried. And what Paul writes here, we were buried with him. That's why that mode's so important, that it's not sprinkling or pouring, but truly is immersion. When I was a child, I loved to play with little green army guys, my little plastic army men, and some of them, they had to be sacrificed and die for the cause, and I buried them. I buried them under a mound. I didn't sprinkle or pour a little bit of dirt on them. I buried them under a mound. They were buried. They were covered completely. We are buried with him, with Christ Jesus. That's what we see happens at baptism. We are buried with him. We rise then to walk in newness of life. We leave behind, verse 6, the old man of sin. That's who stays behind. And we're no longer a slave of sin. So what do we become? Saying there in Romans 6, look at verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You obeyed the doctrine. You know what the doctrine is? The teaching, the gospel. You obeyed. You were obedient to the gospel. So much more than just a profession of faith. It is a life of obedience. It is a life lived to Him, a life dedicated to Him. You leave behind the old man of sin, the selfish man. You leave him behind, and you are now a slave of righteousness. And the righteousness that we see, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, where Paul writes there, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What you see is the power of God, not the power of Corey, not the power of Brother Brooks, not the power of anybody else. The power of God to salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. So how do we become a slave of righteousness? By obeying the gospel. We obey the gospel. What does it show? Our obedience, to be baptized, to have our sins washed away. That's a part of being obedient to the gospel call of Jesus Christ. To have our sins washed away. That's why it is necessary for salvation. Because we change location too. Galatians chapter 3. We see the location that we change to. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning there in verse number 26, we read, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." What does faith lead us to? Baptism. We were outside of Christ. What happens at baptism? We are put into Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse number 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So where do I have to be to have all spiritual blessings? In Christ. How many spiritual blessings are found outside of Christ? Zero. If all are found in Christ, zero are found outside of Christ, including then salvation. To be saved, I have to be in Christ. How do I get into Christ? Just as we read here in Galatians 3:27, baptized into Christ. At baptism, I'm baptized into Christ. And think about what, look at what else happens then, and what else we see. In Galatians, after Galatians chapter 3, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there in verse number 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Oh, baptized into Christ and thus into one body. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 talk about the fact that Christ is the head of the church, which is His body. So if we're baptized into the one body, we're baptized into the one church, and that church, because it is Christ's church, His body, it is the church of Christ. And that's what we read about in the Bible in Romans 16 and verse 16. The churches of Christ greet you or salute you. The churches of Christ. That's the one body, the church of Christ, the one that He gave His life for, the one that He is the head of. No other church do we see Him being the head of, only His church, His body, the church of Christ. That is exactly what we see put into that one body. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, what we see there is that it is not man that puts us into that church, but instead, Acts 2:47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." How are we saved? Through baptism. So those who are being baptized, not man adding to the church. If you were voted into a church, that's man trying to have authority that he does not have. All authority belongs to Christ. And Christ said you have to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. And it is Christ then that we get into Him, into His church, and it is Him that adds us to the church. He's the one that adds us. That's the necessity of baptism. That's why it's necessary for salvation. All of these things come with it. All of these blessings in Christ Jesus that God blesses us with, none of them are found outside of Him, and being baptized into Him is the way that we get it. And you say, "All right, Corey, I understand everything. Tell me one verse or show me one verse that tells me that baptism actually saves me." This is what a gentleman told me one day, asked me one day. He said, you talk about baptism. There's not one verse that says baptism saves. 1 Peter chapter 3, I would invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, to write down 1 Peter chapter 3, and then go to verse number 21, which says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we saw in Romans 6, we rise to walk in newness of life as he was resurrected from the dead. Baptism saves. That's what we see right here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And so the question I have for you tonight is, where are you? Where do you stand? Maybe you are on here tonight and you're not a member of the church, the Lord's church, the one body that we saw there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. You're not a member of that one body. The plan of salvation is very simple. God makes it plain. That's what I love about his word. He makes it plain. That's why I'm thankful for our topic and our theme, because we get to make it plain. We have to hear the word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So our faith in the Lord begins in hearing the word of God. When we have heard the word of God, it causes us to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and believe in everything that he did. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, therefore I say to you, you'll die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And it's believed not just that he is the Son of God, but that he came to this earth, was born of a virgin, that he lived the perfect life, died the perfect sacrifice, because he lived sinless in everything, in every facet of life. He was sinless, that he died, was buried, rose again on the third day, and that he has ascended back to the Father to sit at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, and that he did all the wonders and signs and miracles that we read about in the scriptures. That's the belief, true belief in Jesus. And we have a change that occurs. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I want to invite you to write down 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 11. There we read about two types of sorrow. Godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, leading to salvation not to be regretted, and worldly sorrow, leading to death. Worldly sorrow is the I'm sorry that I got caught sorrow. Godly sorrow is the I'm sorry I ever did it. I'm sorry that I lived contrary to your commands. I lived disobedient to you. I lived sinfully, and I'm never going to go back to that person again. You see, that's what repentance is. Repentance is two turnings. We turn from God, turn away from sin. And because we can't just wander about aimlessly, we have to have a direction. And so we turn to God, turn away from sin, turn to God, and we walk for him, and we live for him. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30 says that truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's the command that we have, to repent, to turn from sin, to turn to God, and to follow after him. It causes us to make that good confession that we saw in Acts 8 and verse 37 with the Ethiopian eunuch, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. In verse 33, he said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. I want to be confessed, and I hope that you do too. It is then that we are baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized for the remission of sins. We rise to walk in newness of life, and the last step that we have is to live faithful unto death. In Revelation chapter 2, the last sentence of verse number 10 says, live faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That is the plan of salvation. We make it plain because God made it plain. Our responsibility is to follow it and to do what the Bible tells us to do in order for us to be saved.